Turn to your neighbor's smile and say, I belong to Jesus. How about you? Look at somebody else and say, I'm justified by faith. How about you? Then you can be seated. I just want to worship the Lord all night long. How about you? Do you feel the same way that I do? How many are glad that one day in heaven we don't have to stop? Amen. One day in heaven we'll just go on and on. Because I tell you what, with all the worship that we have, wonderful as they are, nothing compares when we are in our new body that never gets tired. Amen. When you have that new vocal cords that can go beyond Evelyn's. When you have that new body that can dance stronger and more aggressive and longer than Darlene Check. We're going to have a great time in heaven. I tell you what, amen? Praise the Lord. I don't believe that heaven is just a time of worshiping round about the throne. I believe there's business to do. I really believe that heaven is a place that people go on living forever. All right? Just supernatural people living supernatural lives. Heaven is a real place. Amen. Heaven is a real place. It's not a mystical, spiritual, ethereal place. It's a real place. A place you can touch and feel. When it says streets of gold, it does not mean looks like gold, but it's all spiritual. No, it is gold, folks. Solid gold. Amen. And in the past, people like to say streets paved with gold. That shows our spirit of poverty. We always think of paved. Means on top is gold, underneath is tar. God is not poor. You might be, but God is not. God doesn't say streets paved with gold. God says streets of gold. You dig all the way down, it's still solid gold. Amen, folks? You've been blessed so far by the series on how to study the Bible? Okay, a few of you. Never mind. Been blessed so far?
Amen.
Now remember, we are not here to raise a bunch of theologians. We don't want to raise a bunch of people who become, you know, fat in their intellect, but small in their heart. We want to fatten and strengthen your heart so that you love Jesus. Whatever we learn must end up in love for Jesus. If not, you know, whatever Bible study you do or whichever Bible school you go, and there's nothing wrong with Bible schools as there is nothing wrong with Bible study. But whatever you do, if the end result is that you end up feeling holier than thou towards other people, you have this veneer of superiority, all right? Your Bible study is on the wrong track. Because every Bible study must result in a greater awareness of Jesus, less of us, more of Him. And it does not fatten our intellect, it strengthens our heart. We feel closer to the Lord. And the example is set by Jesus Himself when He gave a tremendous Bible study after He rose from the dead. He appeared to His two disciples. They didn't recognize Him because He was in His new body, which we'll have one day. Amen. Thank God they didn't recognize Jesus. That means the Jesus of resurrection must have looked different. Folks, if you're not satisfied with how you look, it's temporal. We're going to have a brand new body with no effects of the fall. Amen. No pimples, no lines anymore. Forever. Amen. And they didn't recognize Jesus, and Jesus came and taught them the scriptures, beginning at Moses. Moses means the first five books of the Bible. Moses was dictated by God, and Moses wrote them as God's secretary. Beginning at Moses, the Psalms and the prophets. That sums up the Old Testament. And the Bible says He expounded things in them concerning Himself. And the end result was that the Bible says the disciples, later on when Jesus disappeared before them, they said that, was not our hearts warmed when He opened to us the scriptures? So that's a result of divine Bible study. Amen. In the morning when you open the Bible, even after you put your child to sleep or whatever, and there's no right time to study the Bible. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty. It must be early morning. Why? Because they received the manna early in the morning. How early is early? There is no such thing that thou shalt study the Bible in the morning. Find one that suits you. If it's in between lunchtime, you know, do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever it is, it must be something that you enjoy doing. So because we have this mentality, it must be early in the morning. When you miss the morning, you don't open up the rest of the day. It's worse. I always tell people to stand by, you know, all kinds of Bibles at home, even when they watch TV or they watch the Olympics, there'll be advertisements in between. Now, the advertisers don't like me saying this because they want you to watch their advertisements. But you know what? Advertisement, come on. All right, you're not interested in the lady, the long hair, showing her siphony hair, you know what I'm saying? All right. So you can look away and open up the Bible. Just open up and read. Amen. Just, you know what? I believe God will speak to you even in those moments. Amen. Yeah, I agree that we should have a time that we are just undistracted. But you know what? If you're not having time at all, this is better than nothing. Amen. Put one Bible at your car. You never know when you have those lousy moments, you got nothing to do and you're stuck. Your car has been polished or whatever. At least you got a Bible to take out and sit somewhere, drink coffee. Am I in the right church? Is this New Creation Church? This is the one that shouts, amen, hallelujah. Okay, praise the Lord. I don't know a guest speaker down here. I don't know how many. All right. We have seen a few principles down through the weeks. And one of the principles, that's a major principle, is that you must always let the Bible interpret the Bible. Bible words must be translated by Bible itself. For example, today we say things differently. When we say, you know, that person is a pain in my neck, you know, actually that's right. You know, Bible says thorn in the flesh means personality. All right, but today there are people who are preaching, theologians are preaching that Paul had disease. Paul said he has a thorn in the flesh, you know, and a thorn in the flesh. So today, because depending on the culture we come from, we might have, even have words in Malay or in Chinese or in English that have thorn in your body or whatever. That means you have a disease. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. Let the Bible interpret the Bible word. Is there any other place where it says thorns in your sight or in your eyes? Yes, there is. In the Old Testament, it says, God says, it is not referring to sickness or disease, referring to inhabitants of a certain land. If you don't drive them out, God says there'll be thorns to your sight. How many know that sometimes some colleagues you may have are a pain, full stop, amen, Jesus' name, let's stick them. Pain to your side, pain in your flesh. Huh? So use expression like that, it doesn't mean you have a disease in your flesh. Well, Pastor Prince, if I have a disease in my flesh, that colleague of mine is a boil. Always make me boil up. Okay, so we must let the Bible interpret the Bible. You know, I shared an example about, there's a phrase that Paul used more than one time in the New Testament. Paul says, fear and trembling. I was with you in fear and trembling. And I've heard preachers use that phrase. There's going to be more fear and trembling in the church of Jesus Christ. Bless God. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, your laugh again. They're not fear and trembling. See, laugh again. And they are just angry when Christians are happy. For them, the joy of the Lord is like this. Jesus looked at his disciples and says, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Peter says, Lord, we fishermen got enough problem already. No, I believe he had a smile in his face when he says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you. I believe in a smiling Jesus, full of glory and majesty. And folks, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I realized that this phrase fear and trembling, there's something that's not right. So I asked the Lord, you speak to me, Lord, because I've never heard it preached. For some reason, I find this very inquisitive. And it wasn't like a few weeks later, I was minding my own business, forgot what I prayed, and opened up to Jeremiah 35, right? 33. You see, I was opening up and I don't even know where it was. I was reading Jeremiah 33. God says, I'll forgive my people's sins and all the nations around them will fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity I'll bring to my people. Amen. And the same phrase is used, fear and trembling. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. But then I said to God, give me one more verse. And then he did. He gave me from the New Testament, Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 5. The woman, the issue of blood. After she touched Jesus' clothes, she was made completely whole. The Bible says, Jesus looked about and says, who touched me? And the Bible says, fearing and trembling, not because she was afraid of him. She knew she got healed by him. He's a healer. But she was fearing and trembling, knowing what has happened inside her. She was healed. So we have Old Testament verse that says fear and trembling for all the goodness and prosperity. Then we have a New Testament verse that says fear and trembling. Same phrase, fear and trembling for all the healing that she has experienced. So far, I've yet to find fear and trembling because of his judgments. I've yet to find it. And I'm not interested in who said what. I'm interested in what the Bible says. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Yes. Another very, I didn't touch on this the last week. was a phrase that people like to use. Turn with me right now, Matthew. In fact, this is not today's lesson, but Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a very famous subject here about the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. It's taken from verse 22. All right? The lamp of the body is the eye. If your body is, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. All right? And then we have teachings. I've heard this kind of teachings very often. Oh, single eye means you are one-minded. You have a goal before you. You have an aim before you. All right? And you are one single track. You are one-minded. And those who like to teach motivational psychology, kind of a motivational success kind of thought, they love this phrase. But you know what, folks? It is a mistranslation of that passage. Jesus is not talking about having goals. He says, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what he's talking about? Now, to cut a long story short, look at the passage. Another thing we got to learn is that the Bible must be interpreted in its context. Look at the context before this. Look at verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. We have mistranslated that also. We say, where your heart is, your money follow. Jesus didn't say. Jesus said, where you put your money, your heart will be there. You say, Pastor Prince, I don't have a heart for this church. Put your money here. Your heart will follow. That's what Jesus says. He didn't say, if you put your money in someone that you don't like, you know what? Your heart will like that person. It's amazing. People teach the opposite. They say this, where your heart is, your money will go. But Jesus is not teaching that. Read carefully. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. The heart comes after. Interesting. Don't like your enemy? Bless him. Amen. Then verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or unrighteous money. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will... Now notice, it's all about money, finances, material needs. Do you see that? And smack in the middle, he talks about the lamb of the body is the eye. Folks, what is a good eye? A good eye, you can prove this also from Proverbs. He who is generous has a generous eye. He who has an evil eye is a stingy fellow. And that's what it means. It's not referring to set your mind on one goal. You know, you got to be single-minded. In the Jewish culture, if you say that someone has a good eye, that means that person is generous. And the Bible says if you're generous, your whole body is full of light. I believe it dispels sickness and disease as well, when your whole body is full of light. And then it says if your eye is evil, you are stingy. Your whole body is full of darkness. And if your body is darkness, the Bible says how great is that darkness. So folks, let's leave everything in its context and everything becomes clearer. Amen? Do you see that? We didn't take anything out of its context. This lamb of the body is the eye teaching is sandwiched between teaching on money and after this is money also. In other words, we see the correct interpretation by looking at everything in its context. And all the people said, are you learning, folks? All right? Because you take something out of its context, you will say the lamb or honest eye means you set goals. Then the rest of us don't set goals, right? You know? We feel guilty. Amen? Come on. What's the point of setting goals if it's not inspired by God? Because only whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How many of you have resolutions, New Year resolutions, that you make every year? At the end of the year, how many have you kept? Amen? Because it was a man-set goal. It wasn't a God-inspired leading. And you know what? Let's not worry about goals. Let's just flow with the Lord. Amen? Well, Pastor Prince, don't you know those who fail to plan to fail? I agree with planning. I'm just saying, let God give you the plans. What's the point? You climb the ladder, you find the ladder is, climb the ladder of success. Climb. At the top, you find out that the ladder is on the wrong house. Or you are climbing, but you know, folks, make sure that God inspires you to put the ladder in the right place. Amen? Now, tonight, I want to share with you another principle we have learned. Let Bible interpret the Bible words. Another thing, a principle we saw just now, let Scripture be in its context. Leave it in its context. Amen? Now we give you another principle. Now principles are all good, but let's not depend on principles, let's depend on the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit at different times will teach us which principle to apply. Is it in the context? Is it look up concordances? He will lead us, but we got to depend on Him. Amen? Now, tonight we'll look at another principle. It's called the principle of Bible names. Names of people, names of places. It's a tremendous treasure house to look at. Tremendous treasure house. Let's turn to Hosea. This prophet, wherever he goes, he says, Hosea! Hosea, chapter 2, God's word here talks about Israel as a woman, unfaithful woman, and how she has gone on for other lovers. So the Lord is talking about bringing her back. All right, and this is what the Lord said. Very interesting. And prophet Hosea is giving this illustration on behalf of God, because prophets speak on behalf of God. Look at what he says, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, God says. God is talking. God says, I will entice her. I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak comfort to her. Notice the way God restores us. He entices us. He gently leads us. Amen. Some of us, we come to God not because we love Him. In fact, when we all first came to God, many of us was because of fire insurance. Eternal fire insurance. We don't care about Jesus. We don't, you know, just in case. When we got saved, we realized how great His love was. Many of us realized how great His love was after. And then we fall in love with Him. Now today, if we get saved, we'll get saved for all the right reasons. But you know what? God doesn't matter. When the prodigal son was away, the reason he came back home to his father was not because he says, I miss my father. He's such a good father. No, he was looking at pig's foot and the pig's foot looked good. And then he remembered, even the servants in his father's house, they eat good food. And here he's lusting after pig's foot. You know what pigs eat? My goodness, he was saying, what's happened to me? What's happened to me? I'll go back home and I'll say to my father, make me a servant. Now, his mind was on what? Servants eat good food. My father will probably not welcome me back anyway. Right? What did the father do? Did the father welcome him? Even though his intentions was wrong in coming home. You know, God doesn't care whether you come to God because your child is sick or you come to God because of fire insurance, as long as you come back home. Or He's going to lavish upon you His love. And all the people said, Amen. I don't like this kind of preaching that goes on that says, you know, when you come to God, you make sure you come with the right motive. As if in the first place, they got saved with the right motive. Amen. And you know what? People wait, yeah, I don't want to go to God because, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, I don't think God wants me if I go with the wrong. You know, the only reason I'm coming to church now is because of my child that's sick. Hey, folks, Jesus came for a needy world. He came, look at Him, He healed the sick, His joy. You know what gives Jesus joy? You know, He was tired sitting at the well. His disciples went to get food for Him. Don't forget, He was fully God, but also fully man. And He was sitting down at the well. What? I mean, they came back with the food from the market, from Newton Circus. They came back. Jesus was refreshed. He was joy-filled. He was happy. And they said, did someone bring you food to eat? He says, no, I have food to eat you don't even know of. What happened? What happened? In between the time when the disciples were away, Jesus met a need in a woman's heart. That woman who had five husbands, remember that? Jesus became the living waters to her. In meeting her need, He found refreshing. What gives God joy? The Bible says, Jesus' own words, when the sheep is lost, He leaves the 99 behind. He has 100 sheep. One sheep is lost, He will leave 99 behind and look for that one sheep that's lost. When He finds it, the Bible says He put it on His shoulders and come home rejoicing. What gives God joy? When He can save you, when He can heal you, when He can touch you, when He can bless you. That gives God joy. So I decided a long time ago, I'll give God plenty of joy. When I'm in need, heal me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Well, I just don't believe. I gotta always go to God, asking for this. Always Christian, asking. You know what? You don't realize. Jesus told us to ask. When you come to God asking, that shows you depend on Him. And God delights. It's all this religious nonsense that's going on that makes people get into bondage. They're speaking on behalf of the devil. Isn't it better people come to God and ask than ask from somebody else? Okay, don't get me going in that direction. We're touching on something here. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God is enticing that woman Israel back to Him by speaking comfort to her, even though she has sinned against Him. He says, I'll allure her, I'll bring her to the wilderness, and I'll speak comfort to her. I'll give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor or Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of a youth. as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. When you find the word, God says, I'll give you the valley of Achor. Hey, what is that valley of Achor? God says, I'll give her vineyards, and I'll give her, in the valley of Achor, there'll be a door of hope, God says. She shall sing there, like in the days of her youth. So when you see a phrase like this, something tells you, go and find out the meaning of the word Achor. And what is the meaning of the word Achor in Hebrew? You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance or buy a good Bible dictionary. Bible dictionary does reveal the names, the meaning of the names in Hebrew. So you look at the Achor and the A, Abram, Ahab and all that. You find A-C, H-O-R. Achor means trouble. Achor in Malay means hanchor. Achor valley, God says that in your valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, in your valley of trouble, I'll set a door of hope. That sounds very familiar. That sounds like 1 Corinthians 10. With the testing, there'll be the way of escape. Look for it. The door of hope means what? There is hope. With every trouble, in your valley of trouble, God tells you, God didn't bring you into trouble. You brought yourself into trouble by borrowing too much, by living beyond your means, or whatever. But God says, in your valley of trouble, I will set a door of hope. So don't talk about your trouble. Look for the door and open the door and escape. And by Pastor Prince, I found the door, but the door cannot open. You must use the key. And the key is spelled J-E-S-U-S. That name will open any door. And folks, it's not a door of trouble. It's a door of hope in the valley of trouble. There is hope in your trouble. And God will always make a way of escape. Amen. By the way, the principle I'm trying to show you is that whenever you find like a valley of, God says, I'll set in the valley of Achor, a door of hope. There's something there. You know there's something there. Amen. Now, when you study names, you find that God calls names like Bethlehem, for example. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Whenever you find Bethesda, Bethlehem, all right, Bethshan. Beth means house in Hebrew. All right, Bethlehem. Lehem is bread. House of bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread. And you can find all this meaning in Strong Concordance or a Bible dictionary, folks. Strong is pretty accurate. Very good. And if you don't, you want to find a meaning of a name, all right, compare a few Bible dictionaries or whatever, you find a Hebrew name. And names, let me just say this, names do bring out that verse when the Spirit of God is leading you. All right? And you know you're on the right track when you're not straining to produce something. Right? Don't try to make something say something when it's not something that says something. Whenever it's not a flow, it's not God. Notice when God does things, it's always easy and light. Don't try to, from now on, tonight, everywhere you go, look for names. And you'll find it's a dry venture because the Holy Spirit is not leading you. But I'm just giving you a principle. In fact, it's not a major principle. The major principle is interpret everything in its context. Let Bible interpret Bible. All these are major principles. But looking at the treasure house of Bible names is very interesting. It's one of the places you can get nourishment from if the Lord is leading you. Amen. Not too long ago, I remember a number of years ago, you know, folks, today there are a number of churches that's preaching prosperity, God's prosperity. Even though the Bible is very clear, the Bible says Jesus became sin that we might become righteous with his righteousness. Right? Come on. He became sin with our sins so we can become righteous with his righteousness. The Bible also says that he became poor with our poverty, that we might become rich with his riches. For our sakes, he became poor, right? So, many a times, for a long time, the Church of Jesus Christ, down through church history, we're preaching on this side of salvation. But this side, we've suffered. You know, they use phrases like, as poor as a church mouse, and whatever part of the cross we don't claim, we don't receive. Notice that churches that preach Jesus heals, they have miracles. But churches that just say Jesus saves, but he doesn't heal anymore, you don't find miracles of healing. And if it happens, it's fine in between. Sovereign move of God. Because whatever you claim from the cross, you get. And God will not bless beyond what you want to allow him. That's why I'm telling you, if you say, Pastor Prince, I don't believe in prosperity, it will not come to thee. Don't worry. Because I told God already that whatever you don't want, I'll take. But I told the Lord a long time ago, it's not just prosperity. It's like, whatever Jesus you died for to give me, let me get it, even though I don't understand it. If you look at names, for example, God changed Abram's name, right? Abram was actually what? Abraham was actually Abram. God took his name. God's name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. There are two He's in God's name. He is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which stands for grace. So God took his He. You say it like a breath. He. Alright, God took his He. There are four letters in God's name, Jehovah. There are two He's there. Alright, God took his name and gave it to Abram, and Abram became Abraham. He gave his name to Abram's wife, Sarai, and Sarai became Sarah. Now both of them received God's grace, and the very next year, the promised child was born. Are you listening? Amen? God gives you grace and you become fruitful. God gives you grace, you become successful. When God's grace comes in. Now, if you look at the name Sarai, in the Strong's Concordance, Sarai, before she became Sarah, her name means something else. Now, in some other Bible dictionary, it's not very clear. They summarize both as princess. Sarah means princess. After her name was changed, Sarah means princess. But Sarai, you know what Sarai means? It comes from the Hebrew word sar, where the Russian sars follow after. There's a Hebrew word actually, sar. Sar means a domineering one. So Sarai means, guys, listen. Sarai means a domineering one. There is hope. When God imparts grace to your missus, she becomes Sarah, princess. From a domineering one, become a princess. There is hope. Hallelujah. In your valley of Hancho, there is dove hope. Amen. That's what Sarah means. It's a nice name. Sarah means princess. Sarah means domineering one. But then, if you study carefully the Bible, you find that in some cases, she did tell Abraham to do a lot of things. She's like a bit bossy. All right, but God did impart grace into her life, and she became a beautiful woman. In fact, when God's grace came into her life, God so rejuvenated her body that the Bible says a king wanted her. Another king wanted her for his harem. And these kings, they have beautiful women for their harem. They don't choose an old, withered up Samboya. These kings are not blind, okay? And the Bible says at the age of 90, at the age of 90, read it. It's there in your book, in Genesis. It says that at the age of 90, a king wanted her. That means God changed her body by imparting grace. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And with that strength from God, it rejuvenated her youthfulness. Very interesting. 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, Christian women, if you walk in the way of faith, you become daughters of Sarah. And one time I asked God, why daughters of Sarah, not daughters of Ruth or Esther? God spoke to me and said, because Sarah was the only woman who had a youth rejuvenated in her old age. Oh man, you missed a good place to say amen, hallelujah. That was free anyway, that was free. Amen. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3. Daughters of Sarah, the Bible says, if you walk in faith. You know, you can be a young woman, but if you're full of fear, it will show in your life. Amen. I've seen women that are in their 40s, in their 50s, they look like they are in their early 30s, radiant. Amen. Anyway, I'm not talking about women. I didn't touch on this yesterday. But let's go on. We got to follow the Spirit. Amen. All my diversions, I believe, are Holy Ghost inspired. One of the things I do when I come for a service is that I always tell the Lord, because every crowd is different. Amen. I always tell the Lord, you lead me, because there are people who need to hear the words in season. Amen. So let's look at another example. Abram, by the way, his name was what? Before he became Abraham. Abram, got a H. His name means a father of altitude, height. All right? And then when God gave him the He, he became Abraham. Abraham means father of multitude. So he got altitude before he became father of multitude. That's interesting. Amen? He went higher than others. He went higher in the things of God and became a father of multitude. You know, my brother over here, I shared yesterday his blessing, Pastor Matthews. I just heard about it only 3 days ago. Both of us heard it only 2 days ago. This brother, he and his wife, who was here yesterday, his missus, they were believing God from day one. When I married them years ago, it was my first wedding I officiated. It was years ago, 1989. And when I officiated his wedding, from day one, they wanted to have a child. From day one, they wanted to have a child. But it wasn't until 6 years later that Isabel was born. So it was a fight of faith, 6 years, a solid fight of faith. Just like Abraham, a solid fight of faith. Amen? So it was 6 years they were believing God. He and Rachel were believing God until the champion came, Isabel. All right? Then after that, they were believing God for Isabel's brother to come. And it wasn't until 4 years later they were believing God. But 4 years later, now it's getting shorter now. Now Shemaiah was born last year. This year. And 6 months. Shemaiah is only 6 months, that boy. Cute little boy. Man, his eyes is always perpetually surprised. The boy. Yeah, you look at this boy, he's very cute. Always. I mean, that's the mercy of God, because his father is different. But listen. You know what? The good news is this. The latest good news is that now his wife is pregnant. It's only 6 months, folks. 6 months. 6 months. 6 months. They didn't realize the breakthrough has come already, but they didn't realize. It's a case that God answers exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. The first time it was 6 years, then became 4 years, and now 6 months. Now go easy. Come to my office for counseling. Amen. Praise God. But once you get the breakthrough, what we're trying to say is this, folks. You never give up the fight of faith. All right. We know that Abraham and Sarah believed for more than 25 years. When the Bible opened the story of Abraham, he was 75 years old, so, but he was married earlier. How early, we do not know. So you combine, but from 75 to 100 years old, when Isaac came along, all right, that was more than 25 years. But folks, I believe that because Jesus' blood has been shed, Abraham did not believe in our dispensation. I believe it's going to be a quicker work. It can be a number of years, but folks, don't give up. All right? His victory will come. And when it comes, you got it already. Praise God. And now if you want a child, you go to him, because the anointing is definitely on him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, look at Genesis chapter 5. And some of you have heard me share in Genesis 5. Very interesting. You know, I was thinking of not sharing Genesis 5, but because our families, we always have new additions to our families, just like Pastor Matthews. We have new additions to our family here in the local church. We want to rock our new members. All right? Our new additions of this truth. Genesis chapter 5. It has been said a number of times by those who do not know and appreciate God's word. How many realize that everything in God's word is significant? Names, places, numbers. And if you have this kind of attitude, well, you know, it's just a book. Let me tell you this, it's not ordinary book. It's God's word. Amen? And look at this. In Genesis 5, it talks about the family of Adam. From the time of the first man, Adam, all the way down, this whole chapter, let your eyes travel, you'll find it names the descendants of Adam. Adam lived how long, and he begat his son Seth. And Seth lived how long, and he begat the next boy, Enosh. And Enosh lived how long, and on, all the way to Noah. And this chapter is nothing more than one beget, beget, beget after another beget. And people have asked, why in the world did God put this beget chapter here? Just to fill up space? No, folks, every time the Bible is there and you don't understand it, understand this, God has a reason that's beyond your understanding. All right, the most humble thing to do is that I don't understand, but I know that God has a wonderful plan for everything. So let me just share with you the meanings of the names here. All right, beginning with Adam. Adam's name in Hebrew. All right, Adam. All right, it was first Adam. When he sinned against God, became dumb. Man became dumb. Adam means what? Man. All right, literally, red man. Red earth from the soil. Adam means man. All right, that's what the meaning of Adam is in Hebrew. So the next name that's mentioned in this Genesis chapter 5 is the name Seth. And Seth means appointed. All right, after Seth, we find Enosh. And Enosh means mortal. All right, it means mortal. Enosh means mortal. After Enosh, it is Canaan. Canaan, excuse me. Canaan means sorrow. Okay, you can find all this in Genesis 5. Their sons. It's all in order. All right, Canaan means sorrow. And after Canaan, we have the next boy. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Amen. Notice the name El, E-L, is part of God's name, Elohim. It means what? The creator of heaven and earth, the mighty God, the blessed God. Mahalalel, the blessed God. It's a nice name, isn't it? And then the next boy is Jared. Jared means to come down, to descend. Alright, descend. And then Jared has a boy, very interesting boy, called Enoch. Enoch was the only one in the Bible in the Old Testament, besides Elijah, that never saw death. He walked with God and God took him, body and all. Alright, he was one of those that typified the rapture of the end times, where those of us who are alive will not see death. Jesus Christ will come back and we'll go up just like that, but in a brand new body. Our body will be translated into a brand new body. So Enoch experience that. Why did Enoch walk with God? What caused Enoch to walk reverently before God? What was it? Because during Enoch's time, the world became very bad, very corrupted, And God says, enough is enough, when it was Enoch's time. I'm going to bring the flood. I'm going to destroy all men. And God says, Enoch will bring a boy called Methuselah. All right? And Methuselah means his death will bring. When will God bring the flood? When Methuselah dies. Because Methuselah means his death will bring. Bring what? The flood. Right? So, his death will bring. Methuselah means his death will bring. So every time this boy, those relatives and all that, they watch this boy because Enoch heard from God. When this boy dies, God will bring the judgment. So every time this boy cough, everyone, oh my goodness, give me time. All right? So they wonder when the flood will come. And you know what God did, folks? This boy became the oldest living man on planet Earth. He lived to 969 years old. He lived older than Adam. Adam lived to 930 years. But this man lived to 969. What does that show? God is not willing that any should perish. Even though he says, when this boy dies, I'll bring the flood. He dragged the boy's years. Isn't God good? His heart is not in judging men. It's like, you know, some people I know, I'm going to tell the guy off. How dare he, you know, leadership. And go down there and talk to the guy. End up giving money to the guy. Many cases, you know, we can overreact sometimes. When you find out the truth, you see the Jesus nature coming forth. Amen, folks. God is like that. He said, enough is enough. I'm going to bring the judgment. Yes, I'm going to wipe man from the face of the earth. Yes, when this boy dies, I will wipe it. And then the boy lived 1 year old. He blew the candle. And then 2 year old. And 10 year old. And all the angels look at God. God says, next year, God. You know, then 20 years old. Then 40 years old. Then 80 years old. Then next year, God. All the angels. Next year. Those warfare angels especially. All the angels carrying the pail of water. And God dragged this boy's life. He became the oldest living man, 969 years. Amazing. God's mercy. Anyway, Methuselah brought forth Lamech. With a name like that, and one of the meaning is despairing. You don't call your boy Lamech. Hey, Lamech, come here. His name means, in Hebrew, it means despairing. What a name to call your boy. You know, but if Methuselah knows when he dies, the judgment's going to come. That's why he called the boy despairing. Lamech. All right? And Lamech brought forth our famous Noah. All right? Noah's Ark. Of Noah's Ark. Noah means rest. Noah means rest. And if you look carefully, all this in order of their descendants. And look at the message on the right side. There is a beautiful message you will see. And the message is this. Can you see that? Beginning from Adam all the way to Noah. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. One more time. Man has been appointed to mortal sorrow because of Adam's sin. The blessed God shall come down teaching. Who is he? His death shall bring the despairing rest. Hallelujah! Folks, never again say, what's all this beget about? And there is no way a Jewish rabbi, Moses or whatever, all right? Listen carefully. A Jewish rabbi cannot touch this chapter and make it like a message. Why? Because mostly all Jewish rabbis are antichrist. They are against the person of Jesus Christ, even today. Amen. There's no way they will allow their Bible to present a message of the gospel. This is God. Are you listening, folks? And it's there. It's there in the Bible. Amen. Like I said, a number of years ago, I was going through a tough time because the churches in Singapore and all that, they were not very open to the prosperity message. Now we have a number of churches open to the prosperity message. They say, hallelujah, bless God, amen. But back then, when you were starting out, it's hard. And you know, like Brother Hagen, when he started teaching on faith and prosperity, there was a lot of opposition. But now in America, no one is opposing him that I know of. Everyone is saying he's a great man. But when he started out, you know, it was really, it's like a goose flying among the geese. The top goose, the head goose, he flies in the center and the rest all form a V-shape. You know why they form a V-shape? Because the guy in the center, he has to break through the winds. It's the hardest job because the wind resistance is strong, but he'll break it. When he breaks it, the wind is broken. The rest flies in the V-shape so that they just slide into the wind. Effortlessly. Who did the effort? The guy in the center. You know, he breaks it up. And then recently science found out that the reason that the other geese honk is to encourage the guy in the middle. honk, 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 honk. You know what I'm saying? Hong lai, yes, never mind. You missed it. You had your chance and you missed it. Never mind. Listen, so there was a time when even in Singapore, we were preaching word of faith and we were preaching prosperity and all that. Although it's very clear in the Bible that God, you know, God, listen, the greatest prosperity is the soul set free, forgiven of all its sins, all right? Prosperity is more than just money, folks. But we were preaching prosperity and we received some flack from people. Now, the sad thing was this. There was one time, one particular day, I received something that was a complete lie. It was a lie. And I knew who said it. I knew who was that person that said it. It was a Christian leader. And I wanted so much because I know something else about that person. I wanted to, like, you know, to expose that person. But the Lord says, no, forgive and let go. I was a bit sad because, you know, when you come from the world, you understand. When you come from the body of Christ. Anyway, so I was a little bit sad that day. And I came home. And it was a number of years ago. And I just opened up the Bible. Just sat down there and just opened the Bible at random. No particular direction. And I came to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 31. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. And when I came to 2 Chronicles 31, I read this part about all these names. Alright? Verse 11, Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. And it says here, and verse 14, Koreh, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, he was over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. Under him were Eden and all these rest of the names. So I was reading through all this. And then as I was reading through this, the Holy Spirit stopped me. How many of you have read a passage in the Bible before and all of a sudden one verse reach out and arrest you? Ever had that experience? You know, when you read a novel like John Grisham or whatever, it doesn't do that. Because all these things are dead. But the Bible is alive. The Word of God is quick. Living. Amen. It's alive. Next time when you read the same passage, that same verse don't arrest you anymore. Another verse in the same passage may arrest you. Why? The Bible is alive. It will give you the now word. It will give you a present tense guidance. It will speak to you in your direction. Are you listening, folks? Amen. So it was that this verse 14, Koreh, the son of Imnah, jumped out at me. And it's like God is saying, don't go on reading. Read this verse. And I say, I read this verse already. God says, read again. I say, Koreh, the son of Imnah. Yeah? This guy's been, God puts him in charge of the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings. Good, God. Good going, Koreh. And I went on reading. God says, no, go back to verse 14. I say, Lord, I've read verse 14. He says, look up the meaning of the names. So I look up the meaning of the names, Koreh. And this is what Koreh means. Koreh means proclaimer or crier. Someone who proclaims. A proclaimer. Okay? He's the son of Imnah. Like, for example, Matthew Kang, Deacon Matthew, his son's name is Isaac. Pastor Henry's son's name also Isaac. But I'll say Isaac of Henry. You understand? I'll say Isaac of Matthew. You understand the difference? So we say Koreh of Imnah. You know what Imnah means? It means prosperity. So put them together, you have a proclaimer of prosperity will be in charge of God's offerings. Will be in charge of God's finances. Man, I tell you this, I was feeling a bit discouraged because I've been proclaiming God's prosperity to God's people and I was getting criticized for it. And here, I'm reading in the Word that the proclaimer of prosperity, God will put him in charge of God's wealth. I tell you what, folks, when I read that, I, like the Bible's word, I received no small encouragement. The book of Acts, you know, I received no small encouragement, you understand? I do not bother anymore what man said, because here I have God himself. I don't even know the meaning of the names. He arrested me, he told me, look up the names, and he's talking to me about myself. There are people who say things like, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about this subject, that subject. Hey friend, you're talking as if you know the whole Bible. The Bible is so alive, it can talk to your specific situation. Amen. And here it's telling, God is saying, keep on proclaiming prosperity because I'll put you in charge of my treasures. And down to that years, those years until now, I've seen it happen, folks. I've seen it happen. Amen. We are now stewards over this place. Just stewards, not owners, but stewards. Over a wonderful place to meet. Only God could have given us this place. Down to the years. And the original proclaimer of prosperity is none of us, folks, it's Jesus. At the synagogue in Luke, he says, the Spirit of God is on me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor is what? You don't have to be poor no more. and opening of prison doors to those who are bound. All right, the opening of eyes to those who are blind. That's proclaimer of prosperity. Are you listening, folks? You know what? Listen, God's not going to put his money into the hands of those who don't believe in prosperity. Why? Because they won't give. They won't distribute to the fivefold ministry, to evangelists, to missionaries. They won't be generous. You know why? Because you don't believe God is a generous God. Think. Amen? Are you listening, folks? So God will trust those who trust. He's a big God. And he will trust you with more. Because in the past, we had this kind of teaching. God will take from you your lunch money. Don't eat lunch. Save that money. And God use it for world vision. You know, God doesn't have... Listen, we have a God who can give you lunch money. And then, on top of that, give you lunch. On top of that, sponsor world vision. Now, I'm not turning against world vision. Please understand. I think it's a tremendous ministry. I'm just saying, you don't have to sacrifice to give. We're coming to the place where God will bless us with more than enough. To bless more than just world vision, folks. And still not suffer. Or we have this mentality. When somebody else get blessed, we get evil eye. You know, we feel jealous. Why do you feel that way? Because your heart is small. You have this mentality of God. When somebody get blessed, you get lesser. You know, kiasu syndrome. And folks, listen. God doesn't have to bless somebody else at your expense. God doesn't have to do that. God don't have to take from someone from A to give to B. God can bless both A, B, C, and Z. That's God. So we have this mentality. We get jealous when other people get blessed instead of saying, what God has done for others, he will do for me. You know, we look and we get jealous. Why? He's your God. He's your same God. We are like the child. It shows our maturity when daddy comes home and one child says to another child, you know what? Daddy bought me an ice cream and it was this big. It was a small ice cream, you know. And children compete like that. Or a father may give, he has three sons and he has three glasses there and he pours Coke. All right, only one bottle of Coke. And he pours it and the kid says, look at his, look, he has it slightly more, just slight fraction more, folks. You see, he got slightly more than me. It shows our maturity, folks. We should rejoice when other people are blessed. When other people, you know, when I share a testimony of people's blessing, you should say, amen, I'm next in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Because it shows your heart. When you can enjoy other people's blessings, you got a big heart. And big hearts receive big things. It's not like God is not blessing those with small heart. The entrance very small, lah. A lot of big things are coming, but the entrance is very small. That's why you open the entrance by generosity. When you are generous, you open up your heart to your own blessings. Are you listening, folks? Amen. The Bible says if your eye is generous, you got a good eye, all right? Your whole body is full of light. You attract good things, opportunities, blessings. Amen. You'll be at the right place at the right time. But if you are stingy, you have an evil eye, all right, there's darkness all about you. People don't know why they don't like you, but they don't want to do business with you. Even though you're more qualified than the other fellow. Are you listening, folks? I want to share something that's really, really personal. And I never planned to share this, actually. But I told the Lord before. And just to show you how long I've not shared this personal blessing. It's been more than a year now. I shared this early last year. Not this year. Last year, beginning of 1999. And the only group of people that I shared with were all my leaders. Same place here. I shared with all my leaders my blessing and how it happened. But I told the Lord before, I'll never share with the church or in public because people have funny, funny responses. Some tongues will they'll whack. You know? So I said to God, but if ever my testimony can be a blessing and encouragement to other people, I told the Lord, you lead me. I got no problem because I'm here to serve you. All right? But I don't want to share just because, you know, it's my sharing. It must be your timing, your leading. It's been more than a year. It was only last night the Lord gave me the release to share. This is very personal, but it involves a blessing that has a change of name in the Bible. All right? A change of name. And you see, what happened is that my wife and I were planning for a family last year. So we realized that we had to sell off my car and get a family car. Okay? But back then, all that I had, all right, financially, that I've set aside and that I was budgeting for was enough money for a BMW 5 Series. All right? You all know I drive a 7 Series now. Let me tell you what happened to the Series. The change. But I sold off my previous car and looking for another car, a family car. But I don't have time because pastoring a growing church, you know, you don't have time to really look around and shop around. But yesterday, Deacon Matthew was here and Deacon Mark was sitting down here. All right, Deacon Mark was the one. Many of you know him. Deacon Mark was the one who's interested in cars and all that. He's the one that I appointed to look out for me. Look out for a good, 5 Series BMW. And he went out looking. And during that time was Asian crisis. You remember that? So prices were plummeting during those few months when I was looking. I choose to believe the prices plummeted because of me. Hallelujah. And then on top of the very same month, all right? And when I said all this yesterday, Mark was here to verify everything that I said. All right, you can go to him and ask him also. He will verify with you. His name is Mark, our deacon. He was the one in charge. He was right in the forefront of all these blessings happening. And he went to look out for it. And again, that same month, the government gave a special special incentive. COE what? Was reduction. Yeah, it was a reduction in COE because of the Asian crisis and all that. That brought the whole thing down again. Okay? So it just happened a precise month I was looking for a car. And I was looking not because of the market movement. I was looking because it's time for a family. Okay? But then what happened was this. This particular company he went to, that sells BMW, they brought in about 7 brand new ones for the coming year. They have a prototype that comes in with all these special gadgets that, you know, when you come too close a car behind, or you park near to a pole, it gives off a sound. People like me need that kind of car, you know what I'm saying? All right. Anyway, they have this prototype that came in. About 7 of them in Singapore. And I heard about it. He says, Pastor, all the prices came down really drastic. Now the price that you want to get for the BMW 5 Series, you can get a 7 Series now. And I said, go for it, get it in Jesus' name. The next day, listen, the next day when he went to the company, you know what they said to him? It's all sold out. And Deacon Mark came back to me and said, Pastor, it's all sold out. I said, cannot be. God brought everything down for me. Amen. You know, when you want the favor of God, you just believe, man. I said, that cannot be. I said, you go back and I said, Pastor, really, I got to hear about it too late. It was probably last week, whatever. And just yesterday only, the whole thing was sold out. So I said, deep down in my heart, I realized everything was happening. I really believe my father did it for me. All right? And even the government's leverage and all that. So I said, you know what? Go back to the company, tell them there's one somewhere. You should see Deacon Mark, you know? Yeah, okay, Pastor. Okay, Pastor. So he went back. He went back to that company, and he says, my friend says, but by now he says he's my pastor, all right? My pastor says, you all have one. And the salesperson looked at him and smiles. The guy went in to talk to his boss. Went into the office, talked to his boss, and the boss came out and asked Deacon Mark, who is this pastor that wants this car? He says, his name is Joseph Prince. And the boss looked at him, my goodness, I attend that church. Now, listen. And you know what he said? And this is the only favor he did for me, in case you're wondering, man, he did a big favor. No financial favors. The price were all pulled down to where, instead of buying a brand new 5 Series, now I can buy a brand new 7 Series at that point in time. The only favor he did for me was this. They have a car they keep for their special VIPs. You know what I'm saying? All right, they'll sell off the rest for public, but there's one that he kept. And he says to his salesperson, get that one and give it to him. All right, now listen, folks. Not finished yet. Haven't finished yet. When he brought up, at a precise time, when I bought that car, and we went through the arrangement with a guy, all right, and Deacon Mark is a witness. He's a witness. He looked up and said this. You know that, he said that throughout this whole, not just this year, throughout my entire life of selling that BMW, he says, I have never sold one at a time when it's the lowest ever. He said that in the past, you'll get that money, you buy either a 3 Series, brand new, or 5 Series, and I can buy a 7 Series. Only at those few months, you know. Now, people like me don't know market one. Only read Bible one. Okay? So, but there is a truth. that I've shared, listen carefully, I shared before last night, Mary, Martha was busy, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, just spend time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus never wasted time. Because later on, a few chapters after, Mary did something that other women never got a chance to do for Jesus' burial. She anointed Jesus, and Jesus was for his burial. Other women came on a resurrection morning to anoint him, but he was no more there. They lost that chance. Why was Mary able to do the right thing at the right time? Because she sat at Jesus' feet. Folks, there are people who study the market. It's very tedious. I got no time for that. For me, I just spend time with Jesus. And he just said it. Pastor Prince, timing is amazing. He bought at a time when the BMW 7 is never as low as this time. All right, so the money, I can buy a brand new 5, and now I can buy a 7 series. My mom didn't raise no fool. Why buy a brand new 5 and buy a brand new 7? You understand? And Deacon Mark was here yesterday, and he testified also that just 2 months, 2 or 3 months, just after I bought, the 7 series increased. The price increased. And I thought, until yesterday, I thought it was $15,000 more. Deacon Mark corrected me yesterday. He says, Pastor, it was $50,000 more. If I sold it just after those few months, I would make $50,000 just like that. Now, do you think the timing was amazing? It's God. So I really believe God bring everything down just for me. Now listen, it's not finished yet. When I saw the car, fear came inside my heart. It was a beautiful car. I look at the car and say, now then you start thinking, you know. You plan for a smaller car, and smaller car don't cost too many tongues to whack. But this kind of car, you look at it, my goodness, I can just see the Christian community. Because those with small hearts, there are people with small hearts. Alright? There are people with big hearts. There are those who say, when the blessing comes on the head, I'm the body, it's coming on me. Amen? And you know what? The devil wants to destroy the testimony of leadership so that people will not rise to believe that when you serve God full-time, God can take care of you and your family. Alright? But when I saw the car, I said this to God. God is my witness. I said this to God. God, I will still not buy the car if I know it's going to stumble people. No, not stumble a few, small-hearted. Stumble majority, you know. If you're going to stumble people, I'm not going to drive this car. I said, because I'm here to serve you. Alright? I said, you got to speak to me. There was just one more day. Alright, for me to confirm everything. They kept inside the car for me. And you know what? I went back home and said, you gotta speak to me. Because if this whole thing is you, you must speak to me. Because I know that there will be some criticism. But once the goose, breakthrough, you watch. The rest, all right? Pray! Anyway, I came to this portion. I told God, you speak to me from your word. I went back home. Folks, I've never heard this message preached in my entire life. I've never heard a tape on it, never read a book on it. It came straight from heaven. And it was Genesis 45. And this is how God answered me, that it was his plan. Look at Genesis 45. In Genesis 45. Let me tell you the background of this story first. The story is of Joseph, his brothers, and his father Jacob. How many remember the story of Joseph? Look up here, folks. Do you know the story of Joseph reflects the story of Jesus? Alright, because Joseph is a type of Christ. In fact, he's the greatest type of Christ you can ever find. Joseph was a beloved son of the Father, just like Jesus is. But he was rejected by his brothers, flesh and blood, just like Jesus was. Jesus came as a Jew, the Jews rejected him. And when they reject Jesus for 2,000 years now has benefited the Gentile, non-Jews world. Amen. But one day all Israel will be saved. But now they are blind because they rejected their Messiah. But Joseph was rejected by his brothers, sold for a certain number of pieces of silver. Just like Jesus. Amen. And then Joseph's wisdom benefited who? The Egyptians, the non-Jews. They benefited. In fact, Joseph's foresight and wisdom made Pharaoh very wealthy, made Egypt the most wealthiest nation during that time. You study history, you'll find the great wealth of Egypt. Egypt is wealthy not because of Egyptians, but because of a boy, a Hebrew boy called Joseph. He was the viceroy of Egypt at that time. And he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh, a type of Jesus today, the right-hand man of God the Father, the glorified man. And for 2,000 years, just like Joseph reigning in Egypt, amen, the Jews today in Israel are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And the father thought Joseph was dead. But all the while he was benefiting the Egyptians and making them wealthy. Just like Jesus making the church and the body of Christ, the non-Jews, wealthy. Amen? And then what happened? His brothers, because of the famine, they had to go to Egypt for food now, because Joseph had the wisdom from God to store up food. And all the nations that had no food had to come to Egypt to buy food. Every time they came and bought, they made Egypt wealthier. Alright? So the brothers also came finally. And the brothers of Solon came to Joseph, and they couldn't recognize him because he was dressed now in his royal regalia. And his brightness of his person as a viceroy of Egypt, they fell before him. The vision, the dream he had of his brothers falling before him came to pass, right? And there was a few tests he did for them to see whether their hearts have changed. He asked for their youngest brother now. And this time they were willing to defend their younger brother. They were willing to die for their younger brother. He knew their hearts have changed, right? Amen? And then he told them, I'm Joseph. And they were shocked. And they all wept. And the Bible says, Joseph wept until the whole house of the Egyptian can hear. That is some wept. And let's follow the story now, Genesis 45. Now don't forget, the father has not seen him for many years. Alright, more than 15 years, the father has not seen him. Amen. Chapter 45, verse 2. And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. You see that? He really loved his brothers. How many know Joseph forgave his brothers? How many know that Jesus will forgive Israel for their rejection? Amen. And then the Bible tells us that he told them this, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. God works everything for good. These 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance. Even our present day Jesus saves our life by a great deliverance. So anyway, folks, he told his brothers this. Now go back. Go back to my father. Tell my father I'm alive. Remember this, his father all the while thought he was dead because the brothers hated him. The brothers, when they sold him off to the Ishmaelites, the caravan that came, the brothers took his jacket, coat of many colors, and the brothers killed a goat, took the blood, sprinkled on his coat, and went back to the father and said, your son died. Some wild mountain lion killed him. And the father wept and wept and wept. Remember that? So all the while the father for all these years thought he was dead. And he says, go back to my father. And he says this, look, in verse 22, he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and five. The word five there means changes of garments, means grace. And sent to his father these things. 10 donkeys are loaded with good things of Egypt. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. Look at this, verse 19. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts. Now the word carts here in New King James is a bit, here's where I think New King James is weak. Because carts means small. Shopping cart, you know? The King James says what? Anyone know King James? It says what? Wagons. And when God was speaking to me from this passage, he was using the word wagon because I was reading King James. Wagons. Alright, you don't send carts to your father, you send wagons pulled by donkeys. And all the wagons was loaded with all the treasures, food, and good things of Egypt for his father. Alright? So, now your commander do this, verse 19, take wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So they went, verse 24, he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you don't become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Listen, the brothers came back running with all the wagons. Wagons of the wagons of the wagons of the wagons of gold, silver, food, and all the precious things. And they rush to the camp, open up the camp and say, Dad, Dad, Joseph is alive! Joseph is alive! And the Bible says, Jacob turned around and said, I don't believe it. You know, folks, God spoke to me and said this to me, son, there will be Christians, no matter you tell them Jesus is alive. Our Jesus is alive. He's a good Savior, a wonderful Savior. He's alive, and He wants to bless you. They will not believe you. Just like Jacob, backsliding Jacob, he did not believe. Then what happened? But verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when Jacob, his father, saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. What caused him to be revived? When he saw the wagons, when the brothers say he's alive, he didn't believe. There are people who don't believe when you just say, God is alive, God is good. They will not believe. But you know what? When they come out from their tent and they see your wagons, isn't it amazing the wagon is a means of transport? Now, that's what God spoke to me. And when I was reading this, it was amazing. God says it's a means of transport. It's as clear as you can get. And God says, Jacob, when he saw the wagons, he believed again. And when he believed again, look at the word. Then Israel said, say amen. Notice the name change. Jacob was his backsliding name. Israel was his dignified name given by God. When he believed again, he became Israel again. He was Jacob when he didn't believe. But when he believed again, he became Israel. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I'll go and see him. Why did he believe? Because he saw the wagons. And the Bible says when he saw the wagons, look at verse 27, the last part, the spirit, not his mind, not his flesh. Some people see, when people see your material blessings, you know what? It's just their fleshly nature. No, it can cause the spirit of other people to be revived. Spiritual revival, ah! The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And I never saw this before, folks. I never heard it preached, never. And God was speaking to me direct from heaven, from this passage. I said, God, what are you saying? And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, as far as you are concerned, I gave you that wagon. And for you, he told me this, that wagon, BMW, is called Behold My Wagon. And the Lord says, I want you to drive it. There'll be those who will speak against you, all right? But there'll be those who will say, my goodness, God is a good God. God can prosper those who give 100% to Him. Amen. And you'll be a living testimony. And many backslidden Christians will come back to the church. Many people, young people who are afraid to trust God with their future, will trust God with their future. Because some people will not believe just based on preaching, on hearing. Just like the Jacob himself did not believe the sons. When the sons stole him, Joseph was alive. But when he came out and saw the wagons, he believed. Are you listening, folks? I've kept this all this while. Never found the right time to share this. Amen? I don't bother about what people say, those few who say, you know, because I know where it came from. To me, it's just a piece of skin. To me, when I look at it, the thing that excites me is God's goodness. You take the BMW away, folks, no problem, I still have Jesus. It's nothing to me. You know why? Take all my possessions away, as long as I have Jesus, you take away my BMW, I'm going to get a Jaguar. Because I still have Jesus. Do you understand? But take Jesus away, I have nothing. You understand, folks? He is my everything. And some people have this idea. You know, I spoke to one pastor just not too long ago, and he said that the way he sounded was you know, those who drive a car, they have this consciousness or whatever. Folks, you know how some people, they change when they drive a car? You look at a man, he's quiet, he's short, timid, you know? You ask him to drive a Porsche, someone's Porsche for a while, he drives, and go down the ECP and overtakes and, you know, nearly kill some people down the road. Some people change when they come behind. That is stupid. You know, if a piece of tin can do that to you, something is wrong with you. Frankly speaking, to me, the car is nothing. He is everything. You understand? People can have a big idea about this and branded names and all that. I'm not bothered. All right? I chose this car because it functions to serve my family. All right? And that's it. But you take it away, I have Jesus, I'll still get something back. You understand, folks? But let's not forget, material blessings are nothing. They serve us. We don't serve them. You understand, folks? Amen? Now, only God can put you at the right place at the right time to be a blessing. All right? Your eyes must be on him. He's a good God. But I pray that all the Jacobs here tonight will become Israel. You'll believe again that God is a good God. That your spirits will be revived again. Amen? If my little piece of tin can encourage you, so be it in Jesus' name. Amen? But to God be all the glory, folks. God is a good God. God is a good God. Amen? Now listen, folks. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He died for our poverty. In fact, the Bible says he died for the curse that came on man when Adam sinned. Why did he become sin with our sins? So that we can become righteous with his righteousness. Why did he become cursed with our curse? Because God wants us blessed with his blessings. And on that cross, folks, suspended between heaven and earth, even his needs were not satisfied. He says, I thirst. They give him vinegar to drink. You don't give people vinegar when they ask for water. All right? He became destitute for the first time in his life. Look up. For the first time, call his father, my God. He never addressed him as God. Throughout his entire life, Jesus always called him Father. But he lost the Father-Son relationship so that you and I can call God Father. He took our place on the cross so that we can take his place. In righteousness, in wealth. Don't forget, he came from heaven. Although he was rich, on that cross he became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. Are you listening, folks? Rich doesn't mean all become millionaires. It just means abundantly supplied with plenty left over to be a blessing. Amen. And on that cross, he was cursed. He wore the crown of thorns. Thorns represent the curse. All right. He wore the crown of thorns so that you can wear the crown of blessing and glory. It's a sad thing. If you come to the end of your life and you realize, you ever wonder those people who weep in heaven? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there are those who weep in heaven and God wipe away their tears. I would think that many of them, they have a small picture of God, small vision of Jesus, small idea of his redemption work. To the point when they go to heaven, they realize what they could have had, but they settle for this because of religious teaching. They'll weep, but God will wipe away their tears. And then they realize, all right, their loved ones who thought it was so hard to be safe, burning now in hell, when it was so easy to be safe because Christ did everything for us. All right, but why would the devil want to blind people's minds? If the gospel is not glorious, you don't have to blind people's minds. The only reason you blind people's minds is because God is a good God and the gospel is a glorious gospel. That you have to blind people's minds to the truth. Amen. Are you listening, folks? You don't blind, it is lousy. All right? We have a tremendous gospel. Jesus Christ took our place so that God gave us his place. He was rejected that we might be accepted by a holy God. Pastor Prince, I don't understand. How can I become righteous without doing righteousness? I'll tell you, the same way Jesus became sin without committing sin, you become righteous without doing righteous acts. It's received as a gift. And once you're righteous forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If there are those of you here tonight,